Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Pastor JP. If you are a guest here this morning, thanks so much for being here. We appreciate that you have made coming to Crossline a part of your holiday activities. And as Pastor Kenny shared, we'd love to invite you to come back next Sunday for Christmas Eve. These are going to be great services. We're going to have candlelight communion. We're going to have great music celebrating the birth of Jesus and an encouraging message to really get our heart and focus around the real meaning of this season, the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And that is the real message of what Christmas is all about for us personally, and it's a message we can share with our neighbors, our family, and our friends. So please encourage someone to come along with you, be your guest, and we look forward to seeing you next Christmas Eve. I just came back this week. I was gone last week. Thank you, Pastor Kenny, for sharing God's message with us on prayer. I was in Haiti visiting all of our ministry partners and Pastor Forge, who spoke at our All Things Possible weekend, says hi to everyone here. And I want you to know the church in Haiti is praying for Crossline. They're asking that God continues to do miracles, bring revival here. And it was a joy to be with his people, to be with his church, to bring gifts to the kids that you're so generously and graciously supporting. And it was like a shot in the arm to be among people that are really expecting God to do something in their lives. You know, there's something powerful that happens every time I go to Haiti, because people are desperate. And when people are desperate, they have nowhere else to look but up. Amen. And we need to learn from that. Even though we are so blessed here in Orange County, we're so blessed with what God has provided, we need to have a spiritual desperation that causes us to look up, because when we do, God does amazing things. That's what we've been talking about in this series, God-sized. We're talking about having a God-sized vision, which produces a God-sized faith, which is expressed in God-sized obedience, God-sized prayer, and what we're going to look at this morning, it's expressed in God-sized giving. Let me pray for us. God, I pray this morning that you'd open our eyes to what you say in your word, that our hearts would be inflamed as we hear the scriptures. And I pray, God, it would move us to faith. Every person here, wherever we are in the spiritual journey, you would create faith within us to act, to seek Christ, to serve Christ, and to live for Christ. Jesus, change our lives, I pray, as we seek you in your word, and give us a God-sized vision, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Like most of you, if you had a class in high school or college on psychology at some level, you learn certain psychological models. One of the models is Maslow's model of self-actualization. He talks about what motivates people, and he kind of examines the deeper drives within people, and he calls it the hierarchy of needs. Maslow's pyramid of hierarchy of needs. And what he says is at the bottom level, the basic level, is kind of those needs that everybody has, the need for food and water and shelter. And then there's a higher need, what he calls psychological need, and that's where we try to have our emotional needs met, we try to have our sense of esteem and self-image developed. And then he has, at the highest level, of self-fulfillment, is what he calls self-actualization. Now, this is a model that's used a lot in education. It's used in counseling. It's used in kind of understanding human behavior. And the paradigm behind it, whether we buy into it or not, is that there is different levels of motivation within each of us. And those levels kind of form a hierarchy of the most basic common to the most developed and pure. Kind of thinking that through from the model, I want to talk about the hierarchy of giving. The hierarchy of giving. And I think this plays out in virtually every person, every follower of Jesus, within every church context, within every community where people are praying and seeking and worshiping and wanting to serve Jesus and want to make a difference in the community. And there's an understanding of the financial aspect of that, the biblical teaching of stewardship on that, and the personal responsibility with respect to giving. But there is a hierarchy. And at the lowest level of that hierarchy is No giving. No giving. It's probably surprising to us to realize that according to national statistics, there are many people who profess an evangelical faith, who profess to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus and to believe that the Bible is God's word and God's truth and God's guide for their life, yet their practices, they give nothing in terms of charitable giving to the church and to Christian enterprises and to missions. It's not bleated down, so to speak, into their pocketbook. So they profess to believe something, but there's no actual expression of it. That's at the lowest level of the hierarchy of giving. The next level is what I would call giving based on feeling. And giving based on feeling is basically where if we're moved, if our hearts are captured, if we feel like we can afford it, if we feel like we can participate in it, if we feel like it's something worthy of our participation, then we give. The problem with that is because of just basic humanity, most of the time we don't feel like it. Then there's another level in the hierarchy of giving motivation, and it's giving based on reason. And this is the type of giving where we understand that the Bible calls us to be stewards and that part of our stewardship and part of our worship is our financial response, and giving is going to be part of our Christian discipleship. And so we calculate based on our budget what we think we can give. So we look at our finances, we look at the need, whether it's a church or missions or a building campaign or just our weekly offerings, and we kind of look at the need, and then we look at our budget, and we calculate how much we have, and then we reasonably figure out what we can afford to give. It's giving based upon reason. Now, that kind of giving is probably the most widespread among followers of Jesus Christ. But again, there's some deficiencies in it, because the Bible does never call us to give based upon reason. It calls us to give based upon revelation. Give based upon what God says, and give based upon faith in what God is doing. At the next level of the hierarchy of giving is giving based upon obedience. Now, this kind of giving basically says, what does God's word teach? And I'm going to align my giving with what God's word teaches. So this type of giving takes into account promises like the first fruits and putting God first. And it's giving that first and foremost honors God out of our wealth. And it's giving that is based upon scriptures like Malachi chapter 3, where it talks about bringing all of our tithes into God's house and that God's going to open up the windows of heaven and bless us beyond what we can receive. And so there is a biblical standard, the tithe, 10%, and it's giving that says, God says this, and whether it feels comfortable or not, or whether I feel like I can afford it or not, I'm going to give based upon obedience to God's word. Now, that's great kind of giving, because it puts God's first. But it's still not the highest level in the hierarchy of giving. In the hierarchy of giving, the highest level is giving based upon a God-sized vision. We've been talking in this series about seeing God for who he really is and being overwhelmed with God's greatness, God's glory, God's love, God's mercy, God's holiness, God's faithfulness, God's trustworthiness, God's compassion, God's sovereignty. We've said that life is to be lived in response to that, because when we have a God-sized vision, it gives us God-sized faith. And God-sized faith is expressed in God-sized obedience. And God-sized faith is lived out praying God-sized prayers. And God-sized faith is practiced in God-sized giving. Giving as a response to who God is and what God has revealed and what God is calling us to as worshipers and servants and witnesses and disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, God-sized giving is reflected in what I call the parable of the McDonald's French fries. I've shared this with you before. Maybe it's been a while since I've talked about this. But there was a man who loved his children. I mean, he He absolutely loved his children, and he knew that his kids loved McDonald's French fries. So he said, come on, kids, we're going on an adventure. And they got in the car, and as they drove up to McDonald's, they realized, we're going to McDonald's. And they're all excited because they love those fries. So he drives into McDonald's. He gets the kids out. He walks up to the counter. He pulls out his wallet. He puts down his money. He buys fries for all of them. They go down to the table. They sit down. He puts the fries before them. They're so excited, they start digging into the fries. He is filled with joy because they're enjoying the fries. And he says, hey, could I have one of those fries? And the kids put their arms around him and said, no, these are my fries. Another scenario, the dad knows his kids love McDonald's French fries. So he takes them to McDonald's. They are so excited because they're going to have these fries. He reaches into his wallet. He pulls out his money. He buys fries. They go down and sit down. He puts the fries before them. They're so excited. They're eating those fries. And he says, hey, can I have one of those fries? And the kids go, well, yeah, here's one or two. Take those. I didn't want those anyway. Same scenario. The dad is so excited to get these fries for the kids. He takes them to McDonald's. They are thrilled. It's McDonald's French fries. Yay, Dad. He buys those fries, reaches into his wallet, pulls out his money. He buys those fries. He sets those fries before the kids. He says, hey, could I have one of those fries? And they go, well, let me see. 10% of these fries are yours. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, those are yours. The rest are mine. Same scenario. The dad takes him to McDonald's. He's so excited. He's buying fries for his kids. He loves his kids. They love fries. He goes in. He reaches into his pocket, pulls out his wallet, lays down his money, buys those fries, takes them to his kids, says, here are these fries. I know you love them. They start eating them, enjoying them. And he said, hey, can I have one of those fries? And the kids say, well, Dad, all of these fries are yours. Take as many as you want. See, the parable of McDonald's French fries illustrates a life principle. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. And when we think about our giving to God, it isn't something that we should not do. It isn't something that we should reluctantly do. It is even something we should legalistically do. It's something we should joyfully and excitedly and with faith say, God, what's the best I can give? What's the most I can give? What is it that would most glorify you? What is an act of faith? Because you have blessed me in every possible way, and I want to be living in that blessing. I want to be living by faith. I want to be living with a God-sized vision. That's the way we ought to think about giving. That's the way we ought to think about giving. We've got to totally change our whole paradigm, literally. We have to change our paradigm. To no longer think about this as something that's awkward to talk about, no longer think about this as something that the church wants my money, no longer to think about this as something I'm obligated to do, no longer even think about this as something that's an act of obedience. But we need to think about giving from a God-sized perspective, because God-sized vision produces God-sized faith, and God-sized faith leads to God-sized obedience, and God-sized obedience prays God-sized prayers, and God-sized faith and obedience gives in a God-sized way. So how is this highest level in the hierarchy of giving expressed and taught and empowered and clarified for us? Well, first of all, God-sized giving is a worshipful response to God's revelation. It's a worshipful response to God's revelation. In Genesis chapter 28, very interesting story, says this, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised for you. What an amazing dream and vision that he has. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Very interesting. This experience is way before the Mosaic Law. It's way before the Proverbs of Solomon. It's way before the prophetic book of Malachi. And yet it speaks about a worshipful experience, a God-sized revelation, and then a God-sized offering of wanting to give a tenth to the Lord as an expression of God-sized faith. See, this is a very important passage because it has allusions in the New Testament. Jacob has this dream. He's at what we call Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And he came to call it Bethel because he met God. He had a dream. God showed up. God revealed himself. God said, I'm going to be your God. God revealed himself in the Abrahamic promise. The promise that he'd given to Abraham, he now passes on to his grandson, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he says, it's going to be through you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offspring. And through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. Galatians chapter 3 says this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And every believer in Jesus Christ comes under that Abrahamic promise. Jacob says, this is the house of God. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, that's an allusion to the church. This very metaphor, this very truth is describing the church of Jesus Christ. Jacob's vision said he saw angels ascending and descending. In John chapter 1, Jesus quotes this and says, that refers to me. This dream that Jacob has, this vision that God gives him, is prophetic, not just for Jacob, but a statement about God and his salvation through Jesus and the establishment of his church and the blessing to all the nations. Jacob has a God-sized vision. And spontaneously, not in a calculated way, not even in a way based upon scripture that he had a paradigm to operate from, but as a spontaneous act of worship to a God-sized vision, he says, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything I have. Do you see? Giving. It's at the heart of worship. And God-sized giving is at the heart of God-sized worship produced from a God-sized vision. It's an expression. Let me tell you something. And I'm a learner along with fellow learners. But if God speaks to you in worship in a way that's like crazy, out of the box, to do something, whether it's in the area of giving or evangelism or serving or sharing or going to be a missionary somewhere. If God speaks to you in that act of worship, that's God. Don't doubt and deconstruct in the darkness what God spoke out in the light. When we come into the light of God and worship, God is speaking to us and we have these God-inspired thoughts. And what do? we step away from them and go, I don't know, that's crazy. That's going to take sacrifice. I'm going to have to step out of my comfort zone. Oh, that's weird. Or people are going to think I'm weird if I did that. Or man, if I do that in my church, they're going to think I'm charismatic. That's crazy. And so what we do is we start doubting and deconstructing something God said. Because think about it. It would have been very easy for Jacob to move on and go, oh yeah, about that 10th thing, God, that was crazy. Because I can't afford it. And I didn't get that from anywhere else. That was just something weird in my mind I thought up. So I'll give you something, but a 10th? No. See, God-sized vision inspires God-sized worship. And out of God-sized worship comes spontaneous responses, oftentimes in respect to our giving, our offering. So expect God to say to you, do something out of the box in your giving. Because it's not calculated. It's not based on reason. It's not based on obligation. It's just based on the fact that you just met God and you said, man, God's so good, I want to do something good for him. I'll tell you something else about God-sized giving. It's based on generous grace. It's based on generous grace. In the New Testament, this is what Paul is teaching us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of his surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul's talking about generous grace. Generous grace received and generous grace expressed. And that's what giving's all about. That's what God-sized giving is all about. This isn't a legalistic thing. This isn't an obligation thing. This isn't a token involvement thing. This is generosity that comes from grace. Realizing how much grace God's given to us. And being so strong in grace, we want to give that grace away back to God and back to others. And one of the ways we do that is through our giving. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways. It's a grace thing from beginning to end, God-sized giving. See, I think you remember when Pastor Forge was here, one of the things he shared that I thought was most profound. I told him this this past week when I was with him. We talked about it. Remember what he said? All for all, some for some, none for none. He threw it out as a statement. All for all, some for some, none for none. And then he just walked through a bunch of scriptures how that is a biblical principle. And it's especially a biblical principle as it relates to this whole idea of grace giving. And that's what 2 Corinthians 9 is saying. Hey, you want a generous harvest? There's got to be a generous sowing. But if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you don't sow at all, you're not going to reap at all. See? All for all, some for some, none for none. And the thing about this isn't a quid pro quo type of arrangement. It's not like, I'm going to give because then God's going to give a whole lot back to me. So the way I can financially develop my portfolio is to give a whole lot away, expecting a bunch to come back to me, and then I'll store it away for myself. No, that's not what it says. It does say that if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously, but it says you're going to reap generously so you can sow even more. Generosity has a multiplication effect. When we are generous, God, because we're generous because of how much God's given to us, and then we give that away, it keeps on multiplying and it comes back to us so we can give even more. The moment we start to just keep it for ourselves, the blessing stops. God-sized giving is a response to grace. I love the story, and it's become a story that I've been thinking about a lot in this particular season of my life. I'm not really even sure why, but I come back to it a lot, my thinking, my praying, even my speaking. It's the story of Jesus, the Pharisee, and the sinful woman. He goes over to the Pharisee's house, and he sits down for a meal, and somehow a sinful woman got in. And she begins to weep, and her tears fall on Jesus' feet, and she uses her hair even to wash his feet. And the Pharisee says, "Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you know anything about this woman? Why are you letting this happen?" And Jesus uses this as an occasion to teach, and he says, if someone had a huge debt and they were forgiven, and then someone had a small debt and they were forgiven, which one would be more grateful? And the Pharisee, I mean, he wasn't an idiot. He said, well, the person who had the big debt, they'd be more grateful. And he says, this woman who's conscious of her many sins, she's been forgiven. You, on the other hand, you don't really think you have a sin problem. So because she's been forgiven much, she loves much. When we know how big the forgiveness of God is, how big the love of God is, how big the grace of God is, we are filled up with love and grace and generosity to give away because we've internalized it. I'm telling you, this is not an act of judgment. This is not even a statement of being a prophet. But if I looked at someone and they gave very little back to God, I could easily say they're a person who has not internalized God's love, forgiveness, and grace in their own life. On the other hand, someone who's really internalized the love, grace, and forgiveness of God in their life, they want to give back in every way they can, and one of those ways is through financial generosity. God-sized giving is a generous response to grace received and experienced. Here's another thing about God-sized giving. Remember, it's the highest on the hierarchy of the giving scale. God-sized giving is a fruit of a Holy Spirit revival. God-sized giving is a fruit of the Holy Spirit revival. It says this in Acts chapter 4. We've looked at this passage several times, even in the past several months, talking about all things possible. And now, Lord, they prayed, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Wow! This is a passage about a Holy Spirit revival, a revival going on in people's lives and a revival going on in the church. And it's describing the characteristics of a Holy Spirit revival. Everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit. People start being bold and sharing their faith and being witnesses for Christ. people put aside their petty differences and they move towards one another in relationship, and there's unity and there's commitment, there's bonding and there's connection within the church. People begin serving God in ways that are outside of the box, and people begin giving in extravagant, out of the comfort zone ways, God-sized ways, selling their houses and their lands. That's God-sized. But see, the Holy Spirit is moving in the church and moving in people, so people are acting out of the natural and are acting in the supernatural. They're acting in the supernatural. God-sized giving is a fruit of the Holy Spirit transforming our lives, transforming our church, causing us to think supernatural thoughts, causing us to serve in supernatural ways, causing us to give in supernatural expressions. See, it's not calculated. It's not like, what can I afford to give, or what will my budget allow me to give? It's Holy Spirit led, Holy Spirit transformed. It's giving based on revelation of who God is and what God's doing. It's out of the box. I mean, I'm sure because I know human nature, and I know myself, that kind of giving will cause some people to go, that's crazy. And maybe even the giver afterwards will go, oh my gosh, what have I done? That is just crazy. I was planning to use that for my future and this and that. That's okay. Those are normal kind of thoughts. But when we express supernatural faith in a tangible supernatural gift, God is praised. God is glorified. People are blessed. It says there wasn't a needy person among them. I've been a part of a lot of churches in my lifetime. I mean, you know, this is what I do professionally. I get paid for being good. You guys are just good for nothing. Bum, 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 bing. I've never been part of a church where there wasn't any need, because there were such abundant resources, everybody was taken care of. But that's what happened there in the early church, because there was supernatural revival that was producing the fruit of supernatural action. And part of that was supernatural giving. That's God-sized giving. Here's another aspect of God-sized giving. God-sized giving sacrifices for the Lord. Sacrifices. Luke chapter 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This gift in the King James Version is called a mite. That was the terminology to describe the monetary amount. The widow's mite. I mean, people have heard about the widow's mite who don't even read the Bible. If you go to Israel, and you know they sell all the Jesus junk, the different stalls that you know want to sell stuff to people coming in to visit Jerusalem, you can buy a widow's mite, an authentic mite that could have been the actual one that the widow. I remember when I on a mission trip where I was in Bulgaria in the ancient development of the church. In Bulgaria, the Orthodox Church is developed, and so ancient Christianity was the Orthodox Christianity, and in Orthodox Christianity, one of the ways that they express their worship is through different icons, which are, you know, relics and pictures and stuff that are part of the worship expression, and there are many ancient ones that date way back to the, you know, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century. And we were on this mission trip, and somebody came back all excited because they purchased an icon that they were told had been dug up in an archaeological dig, and it was, you know, really old, and they were really thrilled about it. And then we kept on walking, and we found the ancient icon store that actually made these ancient icons, and there were people hammering on them to make them look really old and everything. The widow's mite. This story has tremendous meaning because this is what Jesus is saying. This woman, out of her poverty, gave a God-sized gift. It wasn't the monetary amount. See, this tells us something about God's calculation of our offerings. He doesn't calculate based upon how many dollars, it's how much sacrifice. This woman totally defied what is the most common response to people as to why they're not tithing. Because you just have to read the Bible. I mean, this isn't rocket science. You just read the Bible and you realize that's the biblical standard, tithe. That we should give 10%. You don't need some preacher hammering you over the head. Just read your Bible. It becomes completely obvious. It's mentioned so many times. But very few people actually do it. And the most common reason is, I can't afford to. Well, based upon what Jesus says about this widow, you can't afford not to. See, if you don't have enough money, you're not going to get enough money and then tithe. But you may give out of your poverty and God bless you beyond what you can even imagine. And you'll be able to give even more. This woman is being used by Jesus as an example of God-sized giving because she came to worship the Lord even out of her poverty. And it pleased Jesus and it blessed him. And it was a teaching example to be put in the Bible. We're going to get in heaven someday. We're going to see some woman and we don't know her name. And she goes, I'm the widow. I read about you. Remember when we did the Bema presentation and we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and Joe Mayers, who did such an excellent job kind of reenacting that what-if scenario, and he talked about being there and then people were called in heaven and their life was reviewed and what they did that honored God and everybody cheered, and even if someone really didn't do very much but they loved Jesus, they got cheered because they're there because they love Jesus and the foundation of Christ was in their life. I can only imagine what that day will be like when this nameless widow, her resume isn't, I preached to thousands and hundreds of thousands and I led bazillion people to Christ. I gave out of my poverty and everyone's going to rise to their feet in a standing ovation. God-sized giving, sacrifices. Here's one last thing. Because we're talking about this hierarchy of giving. There's no giving. There's kind of giving based on feelings. There's giving based on obedience, which is awesome. But the highest level is God-sized giving. See, a God-sized vision produces God-sized faith, and God-sized faith acts. It acts in obedience, it acts in prayer, and it acts in our giving. God-sized giving is driven by faith. It's driven by faith. You know Hebrews chapter 11, you've heard all this. It's the Hall of Fame of faith. You read through Hebrews 11, I've done it here in our services. I've walked through all the names of the people that are mentioned there. Everything they did was an act of faith. And so they're in the Hall of Fame of faith because faith is action. And it says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that seek him. So God is pleased when we live by faith, and God blesses and rewards faith. And then it lists the people who all live by faith and what they did by faith. You know, the very first entry in the Hall of Fame of Faith. The very first entry. So it'd be like, you know how if you've gone to, you know, a museum and you look through things. I remember one time Don and I, we were in Paris and we went to the Louvre and we had, you know, we had the headphones that told us about everything, and then you stopped and you looked at the piece of art and they told you all about it. Then you went to the next one and they told you all about it. Then you went to the next one and told you all about it. So just imagine we're in heaven and part of our experience is the Hall of Fame of Faith. We got the headphones on and we're listening. And then, you know, the first entry, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offerings, by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. He brought his offering by faith. You know, this was so interesting. The best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. You're reading a passage sometimes, you don't know what it means. You can read another passage and it'll explain what that means. I've been in discussions where people have discussed Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices. Why was one better than the other? And, you know, why was Abel's accepted and Cain's wasn't? And Cain brought fruit and Abel brought a sacrifice from the field, a flock that he had slaughtered. And, you know, people theorize, well, it's a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. It prefigures Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. Blah, 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 blah. Right here tells you why his offering was accepted. It was offered in faith. Cain's wasn't offered in faith. It was just something he gave out of obligation, out of feeling, out of reason, but not out of faith. God-sized giving is when we give out of faith. It is an expression of faith. That's it. That's what blesses God. That's what pleases God. See, a God-sized vision is expressed in God-sized giving. So what's your view of God? What do you believe to be true about the true God? How's God demonstrated his grace to you? How are you receiving that grace? How are you generously expressing that grace? Are you living in the power of the Spirit? Is the Spirit transforming you, working in you, and therefore manifesting through you Spirit-led actions? Is God leading you out of your comfort zone to actually sacrifice? Giving not because it makes sense, and not even because you think you have enough left over to give, but giving as a sacrifice. And when you bring your offerings to the Lord, is it in faith? With the full expectation that you're pleasing to God and he's going to reward you. See, there's a hierarchy of giving, and at the top is God-sized giving. We, every week, as part of our worship, have an offering where we get to express a God-sized vision. At particular times of the year, we have special offerings where we, in a special way, get to express God-sized giving. We're at a season right now, at the end of the year, where we get to bring an extra gift to God as an expression of worship and faith and expectation, our end-of-the-year offering. We've got a God-sized goal. We want to receive over and above what is normally given, $500,000. It'll enable us to continue to resource all of our missions outreach in Haiti, where we're sharing the gospel, we're blessing orphan kids, we're coming alongside pastors and training them, we're starting churches, we're sharing the gospel of salvation, we're feeding hungry people. It's going to enable us to continue our food pantry, where every week we serve over 500 people, providing food and prayer and encouragement. It's going to enable us to continue our partnerships with Oasis and other areas where we're serving the least of these and we're preaching the gospel. And this offering is going to enable us to do some very needed repairs on our own campus that just have to be done. and it is going to enable us to do the work that we do here every day of loving Jesus and making disciples and caring for our body and shepherding people and training our children and our youth and married couples and people of all ages to follow Jesus. It's a God-sized vision, and it's a God-sized goal. Let's respond with God-sized giving. Let's respond with God-sized giving. I'm going to pray. We're going to receive our offering. We're going to worship God, and we're going to joyfully give. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to give. It's a blessing because we've been blessed by grace. Speak to us in our hearts so that we give in faith. And this season, as we're thinking and praying about our end-of-the-year offering, may we do so based upon what your word says about God-sized giving. Lord, do something new and fresh in us and in our church body so that Jesus will be exalted in the greatest possible way. God, we love you. We thank you that we are blessed to give back to you what is already yours, and to do so expecting a generous, generous, generous harvest. And so we pray and offer to you our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.